In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I'm going to be reading from my book, One Church, Infallibility and Mediation. And this particular book was written to refute Sister Jane Bowe's relatives, who is a Protestant, and he was Catholic at one time. And now he's, well, supposedly Catholic, but we don't, he really wasn't. None of us were really Catholic. We grew up in as nominal Catholics. And he fell and went, and now he's openly a Protestant. And so this thing was written to refute him and try to convert him. Because there was a little dialogue, a couple letters that went back and forth between Sister Jane Bowe and her relative. We call him Mr. P. And I'm going to read from the book. And it turned out to be a book not meant just for him, but all Protestants. And to help Catholics understand our faith even better when we have to defend ourselves and try to convert Protestants. So we're going to read first the letter from Mr. P. to Jane Bowe, which is dated on May 18, 2005. And I have listed here, Mr. P is a fallen away Catholic who is now a Protestant, and Jane Bowe is a Catholic who abjured from the great apostasy. And the letter was written on 5/18/2005. Dear Jane Bowe, it seems as though you and I have different reference points on when the church has begun to walk in heresy. Notice how he's saying the church, not people. That's blasphemy, because the church can never fall into heresy. But that's what he's saying. My point is earlier in time. Here's why I say that. One, you say the only church instituted by Christ, the Roman Catholic Church, outside of which there is no salvation. But Paul states about Christ in Acts 4:12, quote, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved," end quote. It seems to me it is in the name of Christ we are saved rather than the Roman Catholic Church. Otherwise, Paul would have stated salvation was through membership in the church back then in the first century, rather than the name of Christ. Two, his second point. You also have stated essentially to Jesus through Mary. But Paul states in 1 Timothy 2:5, quote, "For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man, himself, and man, the man Jesus Christ," end quote. Jane Bowe, with all due respect, I don't see Mary's name in that verse. Jane Bowe, these are just two obvious discrepancies in our reference points. I'm praying for you and Richard also, so that you both slide the reference point back in time even further than where it is now, back to the first century, Mr. P. P.S., by the way, I also agree it was idolatry when the Pope, we say the so-called Pope, he told me he's an anti-Pope, kissed the Quran. Sad statement about how far the leaders in the church have slipped from the truth. Now, see the great danger of referring to that bastard as a Pope? If a real pope can deny infallible dogmas from a past pope publicly, it undermines papal infallibility, scandalizes the church, because we know that he's not a pope because of that. A public heretic loses his office. So the first thing we tell Mr. P, he's not the pope. He's an apostate anti-pope precisely for things like that. At least this prod agrees with that. You know, I always say this. There's a lot of Protestants that are, even though they're evil and they're going to hell, they're not as bad as nominal Catholics. I do believe we're going to convert a certain portion of Protestants easier than even nominal Catholics. But anyway, we're going to get on to Sister Jane's letter to him and then my response. This is from Jane Bowe to Mr. P, and it was dated June 2nd, year 2005. "Dear Mr. P, thank you for your concern for my soul, and thank you for your most recent email and for your patience in awaiting my reply. Because your letter stated, I'm praying for you and Richard also, I decided to get Richard involved. To begin an apologetics page for Protestants, Richard is using your letter on his website as a teaching tool based on an anonymous name for identification purposes. What is attached below is an article that he has written as his response to your questions. Yes, it may be longer than you expected, but it was written for you. Take the time to read it, Mr. P, as it was written for your enlightenment and salvation. The article also addresses the subject of mediation. I was surprised by your statements, quote, so that you both slide the reference point back in time even further than whence it is now, back into the first century. Mr. P, if the Catholic Church is not the church instituted by Christ, then what became of that church? Quote, that the gates of hell, end quote, would not prevail against Matthew 16:18, into which Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, quote, and behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world, end quote. Good question. What happened to that church that Jesus said would always be around? He has no room for a church at all. In your second question, you took issue with the phrase to Jesus through Mary when you stated, quote, but Paul states in 1 Timothy 2:5, quote, for there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, end quote. Jane Bo, with all due respect, I don't see Mary's name in that verse. End quote. Mr. P, I will paraphrase a quote from a fellow abjured Catholic and a good friend of mine who wrote the following letter to me a few weeks ago, Laura Gott, who was raised as a Lutheran, and now she's now amongst us. But Laura Gott abjured and came into the Catholic Church. First she was a Lutheran, then she was a nominal Catholic, and now she's a true Catholic. She abjured and came into the true church. She went through the whole gauntlet of heretics. Now, here's Laura's words. If you want to love Jesus with your entire heart, study Mary. She knew him and loved him perfectly here on earth. There is something we aspire to, but have the impediment of our sinful natures to overcome. Mary is conceived without original sin, and therefore she was the most willing to love God, as well as being compliant, humble, and obedient to all that he would ask of her. The converse is also true, because Christ has a most special love for Mary, his mother. We are truly lost if we do not avail ourselves to the special gift God has given us in Mary as our mother. What a loving God who shares his mother with us sinful creatures. Christ also wanted us to be his brothers and sisters. So this is how we are adopted into the Holy Family, end quote. Mr. P. Laura Gott said it quite well. I will close for now with my revision to your P.S. By the way, I also agree. It was idolatry when the apostate antipope kissed the Koran. Sad statement about how far the leaders of the Vatican II Church have slipped from the truth. Not the Catholic Church. Very good answer. With prayers for your conversion, Mr. P., Jane Bo, Mary's little remnant, Soli Deo Gloria. Okay, now this is my response to Mr. P. From RGMI to Mr. P. on June 2nd, year 2005. Dear Mr. P., thank you for your concern for our souls. As good Catholics, we also care about your soul and would like you to attain eternal salvation. But you cannot be saved where you are outside the Catholic Church. The first heading is Protestants admit by implication that they cannot know the truth. As you should know, Bible quotes can be and are taken out of context. Proof of this is the many different Protestant sects, more than 27,000 of them, they interpret Bible verses differently, yet they all say the Holy Spirit teaches them. Now, either God the Holy Spirit is lying or men are lying. Even though all Protestants believe they are right regarding the doctrines they believe in, just as you believe you are right, they cannot all be right. Now, we know the Holy Spirit does not teach falsehoods. Therefore, the only conclusion is that Protestants believe in religious falsehoods, and even worse, they have no way of knowing if the religious doctrines they believe in are absolutely true, infallible. Hence, the Protestant doctrine, which teaches that all men can learn the absolute truth directly from the Holy Spirit, without the need of authorized men in a church to infallibly teach them, is easily proved to be illogical and false and heretical according to the Catholic Church. Therefore, a Protestant cannot know for certain that any religious doctrine that he believes in is true, even if some of the religious doctrines he believes in happen to be true. Why? Because he believes religious doctrines based upon his own fallible human opinion, since he believes that no human can teach infallibly. Mr. P., to be consistent, you would have to admit that everything you believe can be wrong, because you, as well as all Protestants, believe no mere man is infallible. Therefore, because you are a mere man, everything you believe can be wrong. So why should I even listen to you, let alone believe you? Also, I have already demonstrated by logic that a Protestant cannot invoke the Holy Spirit to prove that what he believes in is true, because other Protestants do the same thing and they believe in different religious doctrines. These two things considered, one logically concludes the need of a church and a man authorized and inspired by God to infallibly teach what is the truth. This is the only way that men can know the absolute truth regarding religious doctrines and thus be bound to believe them. Okay, the next heading is, the one church men must hear is the pillar and ground of truth. Thus, Catholics believe religious doctrines not because they themselves happen to agree with what they think the doctrines mean, but because the Catholic Church tells them what the doctrines mean when she infallibly defines a religious doctrine. If this were not so, then God's church would not be the pillar and ground of truth, as St. Paul teaches, but would be the pillar and ground of uncertain opinions. Quote, behave yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, end quote, 1 Timothy 3:15. Here St. Paul clearly refers to the infallibility of not only Jesus and the Holy Spirit, of which you would agree, but also of the infallibility of God's church. Because the Catholic Church is the only one that claims to infallibly teach the truth, this alone rules out all the other churches from being the true church of Jesus Christ. My point on that was to, even if there was one that did, it wouldn't be. But there isn't even, there happens not to be not one Protestant or schismatic that claims it. Jesus teaches that men must not only listen to and believe what he said during his first coming, if they want to be saved, but they must also listen to and believe what his church teaches. Quote, "And if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and publican." Matthew 18:17. If Christ's church were not infallible, then Jesus would have lied and committed a grave act of injustice by binding people to what the church teaches under pain of being akin to heathens. Hence, there can only be one true church. If there are more than one true church, each teaching and binding its followers to religious doctrines that differ one from another, there could be no one church that is the pillar and ground of truth that men must listen to and obey in order to know the truth, believe in it, live by it, and be saved. This contradiction would make Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit liars. It follows then that there can be only one true church, not only because it is logical, but most of all because Christ said so. Papal infallibility. For this true church to be one in her faith, laws, and government, it logically follows that this church must have one leader who rules the church, settles disputes, and infallibly defines religious doctrines, so that this church is the pillar and ground of truth. This one person is the Pope, and St. Peter was the first Pope. Christ gave St. Peter and the following popes the keys to the church, that is, the power to bind and loose, which includes the power to bind all men to religious doctrines. Quote, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven." Matthew 16:18-19. God would never let Peter and the following popes bind men to religious doctrines if those doctrines could be false, or Christ would be a liar and unjust for binding people through Peter to false religious doctrines. It follows then that Christ gave Peter and the following popes the charism of infallibility, the power to infallibly define religious doctrines and bind men to them. To believe that God never speaks to men infallibly is easily proved false. One only need examine God's dealing with his chosen people during the Old Testament era. God spoke to Moses and other religious leaders and other prophets, and they in turn taught God's infallible truths to men. Moses and other religious leaders and other prophets indeed had the charism of infallibility when God was speaking through them. And they in turn spoke to men. Likewise, God speaks infallibly through men during the New Testament era. He does so through the popes, and the popes in turn teach men God's infallible truths. The infallibility of the Pope is a negative charism that prohibits the possibility of error. The process of infallibly defining doctrines usually involves debate and counsel. However, it is the Pope alone who infallibly defines a doctrine by God's grace and assistance, and the Holy Spirit prevents him from introducing an error into an infallibly worded document that the Pope promulgates. Popes are not impeccable. Because popes have the charism of infallibility, this does not mean they are impeccable. They are not. They can commit any sin that other men commit. If a pope mortally sins against the moral commandments, he is in a state of damnation. But he is still a pope because he has not publicly sinned against the faith. However, even these bad popes can teach infallibly. We read that the prophet Balaam was paid by Balak to prophesy lies against the Israelites. But every time Balaam attempted to prophesy a lying anathema against the Israelites, he prophesied blessings for them instead. Numbers 24, verse 10 and verses 12 through 13. "And Balak, being angry against Balaam, clapped his hands together and said, I called thee to curse my enemies, and thou, on the contrary, hast blessed them three times. Balaam made an answer. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to utter anything of my own head, either good or evil, but whatever the Lord shall say, that I shall speak, end quote. This is similar to the way in which God, the Holy Spirit, can use a bad pope to infallibly define a doctrine. Even if a pope who is persuaded by bad counsel or by his own bad intentions attempts to infallibly proclaim a lie, the Holy Spirit would not only prevent him from teaching error, but could force him to teach the truth. If God used Balaam, an evil prophet who practiced evil divination, to prophesy the truth, then he certainly can use a bad pope to do the same thing and in the same way. God spoke infallibly through the evil Caiaphas, while he was still the religious leader of God's chosen people, the pope of the day. Of that church then, of the church then. The equivalent of an evil pope during the New Testament era. In spite of Caiaphas's bad intentions, God forced Caiaphas to prophesize, to speak infallibly regarding the death of Christ. Quote, Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year, now Caiaphas was he who had given the counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. John chapter 18, verses 13 to 14. Caiaphas intended this prophecy to apply to carnal things. He wanted Jesus to die so that the Romans would not kill the Israelites, destroy their temple, and banish them from the promised land. However, God intended this prophecy to apply to spiritual things. God wanted Jesus to die for the remission of people's sins so that they could attain eternal salvation. Indeed, God can also use bad popes who have bad intentions to infallibly teach the truth. See my books, Revelation in Infallibility and the Solemn and Ordinary Magisterium. A pope who becomes a public heretic is no longer the pope. However, the consequences are different if a pope mortally sins against the faith by sins of heresy or apostasy. If a pope becomes a notorious heretic or apostate, he is not only in a state of damnation, but he is also no longer the pope. That is why the rulers of the Vatican II Church are not popes, but are apostate anti-popes. If God allowed a notorious heretic to remain pope, such a pope would teach the flock heresies that past popes have infallibly condemned, and hence such a pope would effectively undermine papal infallibility and thus undermine the whole deposit of the Catholic faith, all the dogmas. That is why a pope who becomes a notorious heretic or apostate is no longer the pope. See my book, A Public Heretic Cannot Be the Pope. So we see that a pope can commit any sin that other men can commit. If he does sin, he will be more severely punished than others. God is the respecter of no persons, and a greater punishment awaits those to whom much has been given. Quote, for there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2:11. Quote, for God will not accept any man's person, neither will he stand in awe of any man's greatness. For he made the little and the great, and he hath equally care of all. But a greater punishment is ready for the more mighty. Wisdom chapter 6, verses 8 to 9. You may ask, how can a pope possibly teach heresy if he has the charism of infallibility? Just as God spoke through Abraham and Moses and the prophets, so God speaks through the popes when they engage their charism of infallibility. However, not all of Abraham's, Moses, and the prophets' teachings were infallible, but only those in which it was clear they were speaking for God. Likewise, not all of the pope's teachings are protected by the charism of infallibility. A pope is not protected from teaching heresy when he does not engage his charism of infallibility. To speak infallibly, the pope must meet four conditions. He must make it clear that he is defining, declaring, or pronouncing a teaching, a doctrine. 2. The teaching must be on faith or morals. 3. It must be clear that the teaching applies to the whole church, even though it may be addressed to a local church. 4. The teaching must be binding on all under pain of anathema, condemnation, or words of similar import. If a teaching from a pope does not meet these four conditions, he is teaching in his fallible capacity, and this is how a pope could teach heresy or apostasy to the flock, and in doing so, lose his papal office, as decreed by Canon 188, number 4 of the 1970 Code of Canon Law. Quote, there are certain causes which affect the tacit resignation of an office, which resignation is accepted in advance by operation of law, and hence is affected without any declaration. These causes are, number four, if he has publicly defected, fallen away from the Catholic faith, end quote. Tomorrow we will start on the Church and the Apostles. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is November 28th, year 2009. We're continuing on with One Church Infallibility and Mediation. The Church and the Apostles. I have already proved through Bible verses alone that Jesus authorized one church to rule and infallibly teach men, and that this church is ruled by one man, the Pope, Peter's successor, and that the popes were given the charism of infallibility. With this in mind, you can easily see that you have taken the following Bible verse out of context. Quote, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. You wrongly believe that this means that Christ did not authorize the church to teach and rule men, and by implication that Christ also did not authorize his apostles to teach and rule men, because according to you, Christ is the only teacher and ruler, and thus all men who want to be saved must go directly to Christ to be taught and ruled, and not to a church or mere men. You wrote the following, Mr. P. Quote, you say the only church instituted by Christ, the Roman Catholic Church, outside of which there is no salvation. But Paul stated about Christ in Acts 4:12, quote, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved, end quote. It seems to me, this is still Mr. P, it seems to me that it is the name of Christ, it seems to me that in the name of Christ we are saved, rather than the Roman Catholic Church. Otherwise, Paul would have stated salvation was through membership in the church back then in the first century, rather than in the name of Christ. End of his quote. Other Bible verses that you ignore prove that Christ did indeed authorize the church to infallibly teach and rule men when he said, quote, if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and publican, Matthew 18:17. St. Paul teaches that this one church infallibly teaches the truth, quote, the church, the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Mr. P., what church do you listen to and obey? Give me the name of this one church that men must hear or be heathens. Christ put Peter in charge of this one church as the ruler who infallibly defines doctrines. Quote, this is sort of like what I just said before, so it's kind of repetitious, but anyway, can't hurt. Quote, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall also be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:18-19. Before Christ ascended into heaven, he commissioned his apostles to teach and rule in his name. Quote, then calling together the 12 apostles, he gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9:1-2. And quote, going therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. Notice that Christ is not just giving this authority to the original apostles, but also to their faithful successors, Catholic bishops, until the consummation of the world. Christ is so intimately related to the apostles and their faithful successors that Jesus says anyone who does not listen to and obey them despises him. Quote, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despiseth him that sent me. Luke 10:16. Mr. P., what successors of the apostles do you listen to and obey? Give me the name of a few of the apostles' successors whom men must learn from and obey from the first century onward.
There isn't, right.
He doesn't understand that Christ authorized people to teach in his name, and there is no salvation other than in Christ. No one denies that. Without Christ, there is no salvation. It doesn't mean he didn't authorize other people to preach the word. And then he's going to also save people through the means of his church and other means. But it's Christ who's the linchpin, that if it wasn't for Christ, there is no salvation. There is no contradiction. This is why they have to ignore at least 100 or 200 other verses that contradict his his perverse interpretation and willfully perverse interpretation. The fact that he even belongs to some Protestant church and listens to a preacher proves that he's a hypocrite. Why are you listening to that man? It's only Christ. You're not even supposed to be listening to a preacher. Okay, so united were Christ and the apostles' teachings that we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, that faithful Christians, quote, were persevering in the doctrine of the apostles. It does not say they were persevering in the doctrine of Christ, although this is implied. Therefore, again, we see that it was the apostles who made known the doctrine of Christ to men, the same doctrine Christ had entrusted to them. In proper context, Christ's doctrines come to men through other men, the apostles and their successors. We also know that in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus refers to himself as the way and the truth. Yet his church is also referred to as the truth, quote, the pillar and ground of truth, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Is there a contradiction here? There cannot be. In context, this means that Christ's truths, even Christ himself, because he is the truth, come to men through his church, which is Christ's mystical body on earth. The other thing we said the other day, which I don't know how I've written here, and we were talking about that, and you can say to Protestants, this is just an addition, it's not in this letter, but they say, we learn right from Christ. I like to say, well, can you take me to Christ so I can learn from him too? Were you speaking to him yesterday or last night? When did you last speak to Christ? Now, from what I understand, the only person God spoke directly to so intimately is Moses, but he spoke to the prophets too. Yes, he spoke to people. Very rare, not a lot, and it wasn't his way of teaching all the people. He spoke to one man, and that one man's job was to go and teach the people. He never spoke to all the people at one time. So all you got to do is ask a Protestant and say, okay, Mr. P, you said everything is from Christ, so when did you speak to Christ last? Did he come visit you? Like, tell me when. Well, no, he didn't actually really come. No, because he's in heaven. And he's not now teaching us directly. He's teaching us through his church on earth. And if Christ hasn't come to you in the last week or the last month or the last year or to teach you, then where are you learning from? You're learning from your own perverse interpretations of the Holy Scriptures, your own private interpretation. So let's stop lying here. And how could every Protestant say that Christ is teaching them when they come up with different doctrines? Then Christ is a liar, the Holy Spirit is a liar. This whole thing is so, they're such hypocrites. Anyway, this is an addition. That's right. And that's what we mentioned yesterday. So that's not in the letter, but we'll add that. Now it says, consequently, after Christ ascended into heaven, men went not directly to Christ, which was impossible. But instead, they went to the apostles, the church, the Catholic Church, to learn what they must believe and do in order to be saved, as Christ had commanded. Christ ruled, taught, and sanctified his flock through the apostles, his Catholic Church. The apostles then were mediators between the people and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one mediator before the Father. The people went to the apostles in place of Christ to learn and to do what they needed to be saved and for miracles. Believers went to the apostles to learn. After Jesus ascended into heaven and by his command, men did not go directly to Jesus to learn what they needed to be saved. Instead, they went to the Catholic Church, the apostles and their successors. On Pentecost Sunday, it was the apostles who authoritatively taught men about Jesus. We read about this in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, verse 14, verse 22, verse 38, and verses 41 through 42. Now, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, of every nation under heaven. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke to them, ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you, and with your ears receive my words. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know. Peter said to them, do penance and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They therefore that received his word were baptized, and there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were persevering in the doctrine of the apostles and in the communication of the breaking of the bread and in prayers. End quote. Referring to himself and the other rulers of the Catholic Church, St. Paul says, quote, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, verse 16. As recorded in Acts chapter 8, God sent Philip to teach the Ethiopian eunuch about Christ, what he must believe and do to be saved. The Ethiopian did not go directly to Jesus. Instead, he had to learn about Christ through Philip, whom God sent to the Ethiopian. Proving that God had authorized Catholic bishops to rule as one church, St. Paul, speaking to these bishops, says, quote, "Take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock whom the Holy Spirit hath placed you bishops to rule the church of God," Acts 20:28. Here again, we see that God has a church on earth, and his bishops ruling this one church. If men want to be saved, they must know the apostles and their successors, the popes, and other Catholic bishops. Quote, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Men cannot know with certainty anything about Jesus unless they first know and believe the men that Christ authorized to teach and rule in his name. St. Paul refers to the Catholic bishops as rulers of and mediators for the people before Jesus. Quote, "We are God's coadjutors, you are God's husbandry." 1 Corinthians 3:9. Demanding obedience from the flock, St. Paul says, quote, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that in all things you are mindful of me, and keep my ordinances as I have delivered them to you." 1 Corinthians 11, 1-2. St. Paul tells the people that the only way they can learn about Christ and his ordinances is to follow Paul and what Paul teaches, because Jesus authorized Paul to teach men about him and any of the other apostles or Catholic bishops. That's what he's saying. We are the authorized people to teach you what you need to know. So if they didn't know about Paul, they would learn it from Peter, or they would even learn it from a priest who was under Peter or a deacon. You have to have a connection you have to belong to the Catholic Church. Therefore, if a man wants to be saved, he has to follow the apostles and their successors, the popes and other Catholic bishops. That is, he has to believe their infallible teachings and obey their decrees and precepts. As St. Paul and St. Timothy, quote, "passed through the cities, they delivered unto them the decrees for to keep, that were decreed by the apostles and ancients who were at Jerusalem." Acts 16:4. St. Paul, quote, "went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, commanding them to keep the precepts of the apostles and of the ancients." Acts 15:41. Obedience then to Christ comes through obedience to the apostles and their successors, the popes and other Catholic bishops. God punished Christians who did not hear or obey the apostles. God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for disobeying and lying to St. Peter, the ruler of the church and the first pope. Quote, "A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of land and by fraud kept back part of the price of the land, his wife being privy thereunto, and bringing a certain part of it, laid it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan tempted thy heart that thou shouldst lie to the Holy Spirit and by fraud keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, did it not remain to thee? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou did not lie to men, but to God. But Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And there came great fear, he died. And there came great fear upon all that heard it, and the young men rising up removed him, and carrying him out, buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in, and Peter said to her, Tell me, woman, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, Why have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Immediately she fell down before his feet and gave up the ghost. And the young men coming in found her dead and carried her out and buried her and her husband. End quote. Acts 5, verses 1-8. Indeed, Jesus demands that men must submit to other men, his apostles and disciples and their successors, in order to be saved. And they were laying their money down at the feet of the church. It's sort of like the rule of two. There's two to give to the church so you can build up this church at the feet of Peter. And because they didn't obey Peter, God killed them. So Peter, how could it not be clear that they say we just need Jesus? And if you even admitted, if the prophets even admitted that you needed Peter, then you need a man. Then you just misinterpreted that verse. Then it's not just in the name of Jesus alone, that there's other people authorized to teach in that name of Jesus. And if they admit the apostles and Peter had that power, then they have to admit it was given to his successors, because if they died and no one else had it, then the church is, there's no church and there's no one left to teach the people in future generations. Come on, Protestants, wake up. I'm writing this to convert you and to help good Catholics with apologetical stuff to refute your stupidities. Boy, they are stupid, aren't they?
Yeah.
Don't be... Well, they want to be stupid, yeah, because they're out there in that world and they're willfully liars. They're deceivers. They're working for the father of the lie. How else could you believe the stuff they believe? It's willful lies, man. I don't care if your parents and your grandfather and your great-granddaddy, and you go back in a great big Protestant line. I'm telling you right now, they're all in hell. Every stinking single one of them. Read Matthew 7:13-14. Very few are saved. And not one Protestant ever die as a Protestant saved. I'm telling you now. Put away your sentiments or whatever's keeping you back from coming into the Catholic Church. Now it says, believers went to the apostles to be sanctified. After Christ ascended into heaven and by his command, men did not go directly to Christ to be sanctified. Instead, they went to the apostles and disciples and their successors, Catholic bishops, priests, and deacons, to be sanctified in the name and by the power of Jesus, by the New Testament sacraments instituted by Jesus. The apostles and disciples, by the sacrament of baptism, baptized men. Quote, the 11 disciples went into Galilee, onto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And Jesus coming spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Going therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:16-19. The apostles and their successors, Catholic bishops and priests, forgive men's sins by the sacrament of penance in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. Quote, the disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. And he said therefore to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. John 20:20-23. The apostles and their successors, by the sacrament of extreme unction, healed the sick and remitted their sins in the name and by the power of Jesus. Quote, if is any man sick among you, let him bring in the priests of the church. Here we again. We have priests and we have a church again, Mr. P. Another church. How many churches are mentioned in here that you throw out? By misquoting Acts 4:12. It's just in the name of Jesus. Boy, I tell you something. These people are as bad-willed as anybody could ever be. Anybody who worships a false god and practices a false religion is as bad as the Protestant. You just got to look at him, the Buddhist, the Talmudic Jew, the Muslim. I don't care who he is. He's a filthy, stinky, rotten liar. That's what he is. Because there's certain things in his false religion, basic falsehoods, I call them, that by God's grace and a natural law and reason, he can detect, and he doesn't. How is it that this man, we sent him this letter, I don't know how long ago, I haven't heard from him. We asked him, and he never answered us, by the way, because we were going on with a little dialogue with him. We're saying, "What? Give us the church." He completely ignored it. It's like, you know, like we didn't even, so we quit. We gave up on him after that, because he tried to keep asking us questions, and we said, we're not going no further, man, until you admit that there is a church instituted by Christ. I mean, if you can't see that, man, that's like the people that look at 9/11 after they see all the evidence say it wasn't demoed. And Building 7 went down because some wing hit it, or the fire started on the 6th floor. These are the same idiots. You know what I mean? They're crazy. All right, anyway. The apostles and their successors, Catholic bishops and priests, by the sacrament of extreme unction, healed the sick and remitted their sins in the name and by the power of Jesus. Quote, is any man sick among you? Let him bring in the priest to the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he be in his sins, they shall be forgiven him. James 5:14-15. After Jesus ascended into heaven, and by his command, men did not go directly to Jesus for miracles. Instead, they went to the apostles and disciples for miracles that they performed in the name and by the power of Jesus. As God's representatives and rulers on earth, they mediated between men and Jesus. Quote, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover." Mark 16, verse 17-18. Just as the people that sought to touch Christ's clothing to be healed, quote, "And they besought him that they might touch but the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made whole." Matthew 14, 36. So now that Christ is no longer upon earth, they sought St. Peter and St. Paul to be similarly healed. Quote, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that when Peter came, his shadow at least might overshadow any of them, and they might be delivered from their infirmities." Acts 5:15. And quote, "God wrought by the hand of Paul more than common miracles, so that there were brought from his body to the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the wicked spirits went out from them." Acts 19, verse 11-12. Just as Christ had raised men from the dead, now St. Peter did the same. Peter, kneeling down, prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, sat up. Acts 9:40. These miracles were promised not only to the original apostles and disciples, but also to their successors through the generations. Only Catholics have performed true miracles from the time of Peter, the first pope, onward. You just go to Jesus, right? So why are they going to Peter? They're violating Mr. P's decree. Mr. P, the Pope, his own Pope, makes his decree, and all his Protestant gangsters that want to run around and make their own rules, that don't want to be told what to do. He doesn't like what I'm saying now if he's listening to this, because I'm telling him what to do. I hope, Mr. P, that you break your pride and understand there is a hierarchic order to be obeyed, please. How are you going to get into heaven with God, who's the ultimate head of this whole hierarchy, and Michael and Mary, and there's a structure? Okay, and the apostle successors, popes, Catholic bishops, and Catholic priests, continue to rule, teach, and sanctify the people and to perform miracles. And Catholic laymen also teach, and some perform miracles. There is no other church than the Catholic Church that did all these things from the birth of the church on Pentecost Sunday onward over the centuries. With these Bible verses that I have included and you have excluded, you can see that your misinterpretation of the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, quote, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved," end quote. You have excluded the one church, the Catholic Church, and the apostles and their successors, the popes, Catholic bishops, and Catholic priests, the only church and men given authority by God to offer salvation to men in the name of Jesus. Your real argument, then, is that you do not like those whom Jesus placed in charge of spreading his truth and ruling his church. You want to bypass his mediators on earth because you do not like one or more of the Catholic Church's teachings on faith or morals, or you do not like to give true obedience to any authorities. Which brings us to your next misinterpretation regarding mediation. Christ is the one mediator before the Father. It is an infallible truth that Jesus is the one mediator before the Father. All mediation before God hinges on Jesus Christ, the one mediator before the Father, so that without Christ there can be no mediator between God and men. Quote, "There is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 2:5. Quote, "By his own blood entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For Jesus is not entered into the holies made with hands, the pattern of the true, but into heaven itself, that he may appear now in the presence of God for us." Hebrews 9, verse 12, verse 24. Only Jesus Christ, the slain lamb, was worthy to open the seven seals. Quote, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God in thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Apocalypse chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. However, Jesus never taught that there would be no mediators between men and him. Rather, Christ has ordained many mediators between men and Him, while Christ is the one mediator between men and the Father. Without Christ, the whole hierarchy of mediation under Him can never reach the Father, never mediate between men and the Father. Mediators on earth between men and Christ. What I have said above regarding the church and the apostles is proof that Christ has mediators on earth between men and Him. After Jesus ascended into heaven, He authorized one church and her apostles and their successors to teach and bind in His name. Men can no longer go directly to Christ because He is in heaven. Now they must go to and obey the Catholic Church and her apostles and their successors to learn what they must believe to be saved. Mr. P., by your trying to teach me what these Bible verses mean, you are mediating before Christ because you, a mere man, are telling me what Bible verses mean or do not mean. To be consistent with your false interpretation, the most you could have said to me is, go to Christ and He will teach you what the Bible verses mean, because no mere man has the right to teach you religious truths. Every time a Protestant asks another man to pray for him, he contradicts his false and heretical interpretation that excludes mediators between men and Christ. Why ask another man to pray for you to Christ if there are no mediators between Christ and men? Every time a Protestant asks another man to pray for him, he has that man mediating for him before Christ. To be consistent with their false and heretical interpretation, a Protestant must never ask another man to pray for him. He must also condemn St. Paul and the other apostles who many times prayed for others and asked others to pray for them. St. Paul says, quote, we pray always for you, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Quote, in all my prayers making supplication for you all, Philippians 1:4. And, quote, brethren, pray for us, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. St. James says, quote, pray one for another that you may be saved. For the continual prayer of a just man availeth much, James 5:16. Christ also has mediators in heaven. Mary, the saints, and the angels. They mediate between men and Christ. And Christ, in turn, is the one mediator before the Father. We read of saints and angels in heaven bringing the prayers of men on earth. God transported St. John to heaven, where John saw saints in heaven bringing the prayers before Jesus the Lamb. Quote, and when he had opened the book, the four living creatures and the 24 ancients fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Apocalypse 5:8. Many times God sends angels, the Blessed Virgin Mary and other saints to earth to assist men, to intercede and mediate for them before Jesus Christ. If Jesus had ordained that men must go directly to Him, then He would be contradicting Himself or ordaining and fostering this intercession and mediation of the angels and saints between men and Christ. Lastly, Mr. P., contrary to what some believe, I have not started a new church. Rather, the robbers Vatican II Council started a new church when it revolted from the past infallible teachings of the Catholic Church. It is not the church that I belong to, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, but the Vatican II Church, also known as the Conciliar Church, that prays with and justifies heretical sects that the Catholic Church has already condemned, such as Lutherans and Anglicans, etc. May Jesus, through His Holy Mother Mary, grant you all the graces and aid that you need to embrace the truth, abjure your false religion, and enter the Catholic Church so that you may have a hope to save your immortal soul in the eternal love of Jesus and Mary. Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, to Jesus, to Mary, and as of to this date, He hasn't yet repented. And we also add to that prayer thing when we talk about that. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. Protestants don't even need to pray. Like, why do they pray, for instance? For what? For what reason? Maybe they say, well, we like to ask Jesus to give us some goodies on earth. A bigger home, a bigger house. They can heal me, but they're already saved. But they don't need to pray to be saved. They really don't, according to them. But even when they do ask another person to pray for them, they're refuting their misinterpretation as Acts 4:12. Jesus is the one mediator. He's the only one we need, and it's in His name. Then why are you asking another Pratt to pray for you? So there's plenty of information. Even if I did not give this sermon and this apologetical thing that we're giving right now, Pratts are still guilty because the law upon their heart, God's grace and reason contradicts every false god and false religion. In this case, anytime Mr. P opens the Bible and says, he who will not hear the church, let him be unto these heathen in public, doesn't he got a problem with that? Or the doctrine of the apostles, not the doctrine of Christ? When he says you just got to go to Christ, well, what's this doctrine of the apostles then? Is it different than the one of Christ? Then if he admits it's the same thing, then how come we got to go to the apostles? Because Christ is not on earth, knucklehead. You know, even that alone, logic. You go up to the guy and say, so when did Christ teach you, Mr. P? Well, you know, no, my pastor told me that. Well, when did he speak to your pastor? Was it yesterday? Did he come down on a mountain like with Moses and talk to him? No. Oh, hey. You know?
Even there, you already nabbed him because he got it from his pastor.
That's right. Exactly. Why did you go to your pastor? I thought Christ is the only one. You can't even go to a pastor. That's why a lot of these end up, if they want to be, they end up going nowhere. You know? But then he's his own pope. Why are you going to yourself? Why are you going to yourself? 1 Peter 2:20, understanding this, no prophecy of Scripture is made by private interpretation. There's some that pervert the gospel, Galatians 1:7. Galatians 1:8, there's another gospel that, if St. Paul said, if he preached another gospel, let him be an anathema. So. But all this is just proof. And thank God, you children also all thank God that you didn't have to come up like us adults in this wicked world when we had prots and knock on our door and we didn't have an answer. And we were bad because we weren't true Catholics. And we were idiots and worse than even the Protestants at one time. But now when we look at this, these guys were like clowns. They were like idiots. And we were more dumb than they were. So look, Protestants, don't be insulted. I was dumber than you even. And I'm admitting it right now. So now why don't you admit how dumb you are and come into the church? So you can have true wisdom and have a chance to save your soul. Name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.